From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, he brings the next portion of a message entitled, The First Persecution. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled World Concord. The text is found in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Oh, that these happy times were come! At present the nations are heavily armed, and are inventing weapons more and more terrible, as if the chief end of man could only be answered by destroying myriads of his fellows. Yet peace will prevail one day, yes, and so prevail that the instruments of destruction shall be beaten into other shapes and used for better purposes. How will this come about? By trade? By civilization? By arbitration? We do not believe it. Past experience forbids our trusting to means so feeble. Peace will be established only by the reign of the Prince of Peace. He must teach the people by his Spirit, renew their hearts by his grace, and reign over them by his supreme power, and then will they cease to wound and kill. Man is a monster when once his blood is up, and only the Lord Jesus can turn this lion into a lamb. By changing man's heart, his bloodthirsty passions are removed. Let every reader of this book of promises offer special prayer today to the Lord and Giver of Peace, that he would speedily put an end to war and establish concord over the whole world.
Did not equal God's humble desire.
If anything is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubt, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, how may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? Or, how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it for you. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts relates the first instance of persecution, which followed at once upon the demonstration of God's power in healing and conversion. Dr. Cairns has pointed out that God's blessings and man's curses often parallel one another. This persecution was rooted in hatred of Christ. It brought together groups that normally would never work together, forming a unity of evil against the gospel. The persecution began immediately following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Apostates always seek to retard the preaching of the gospel. The persecution was marked by typical characteristics, imprisonment, the questioning of the preacher's authority, and threats. Yet in spite of their persecutors, the apostles manifested great boldness. The principal characteristics of the apostles was their likeness to Christ, something for which the enemies of the gospel had no answer. Rather than retaliating against their persecutors, the apostles rejoiced in the privilege of suffering for the Savior. Now to continue this message, the first persecution, here is Dr. Cairns.
But look at verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, what did they first see? Their boldness. Look, let's get the kid gloves off when we're fighting the devil. Let every Christian really get to this work. And some of you who say you're saved and you're sitting in the fence and you're doing nothing for God and you're just sailing as close to the wind of this world as you can sail and you're getting by with as little spirituality as you can get by with and you're as like the world as you can possibly look. My friend, look, it's time for Christians to get bold for God. It's time that we got the gloves off in fighting the devil. It's time we came and said, Lord, set me on fire for God, as these people started to pray. Man, I think of these people. Here they were already bold, and they go and they pray, Lord, make us bold. Now, if those people needed to pray, Lord, make us bold, what do we need to pray? What do we need to pray? Their boldness. They saw that. Fearlessness. Straightforwardness. Stepping right out. None of your 20th century diplomacy here. None of your evangelical or new evangelicals half-truths and syrupy talk. No, sir, they're out there and they're straight up and down the line for God. Whether it means they live or die, they're going to stand. I want to tell you, never, never in the history of the world has God blessed a mealy-mouthed preacher. Never. Never has God blessed a church with revival that was half-worldly and unwilling to take a stand. The New Testament church certainly was marked by boldness. Martin Luther, the man who shook popery, he was marked by boldness. In fact, his translators apologized for his boldness. They won't translate half times what he said. It's too rough. I would rather have a tongue like Martin Luther's that would save the world than have the smooth tongue of an Ahithophel that would damn my best friends. God get us back to the boldness. Then you'll notice not only their boldness, they saw their nothingness. For they took notice of them, perceiving that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now that doesn't mean that they were fools. It doesn't mean that they were ignorant in the sense of being ill-mannered or crude. It doesn't mean that. It means they were unlettered. The first word is unlettered. They were not taught in rabbinical schools. They hadn't been to theological seminary. They couldn't point to a string of theological diplomas. No, they were unlettered. They were ignorant. That's the word that gives us the word idiot, although that's not the meaning of it here. The meaning rather points that they were not professional preachers. They were laymen. So much for your apostolic succession and all the rest of that, that a layman can't preach. They were laymen. But the Lord took these unlettered laymen, and the Lord filled them with the Holy Ghost, and he used them, so they noticed their nothingness. I always like to emphasize that sort of teaching in the Word of God, because in 1 Corinthians 1, we read that the Lord takes the foolish, and with them he confounds the wise. He takes the weak, and he brings to nothing the strong and the mighty. Indeed, he takes the things that are nothing. Now, you see of this morning, you doing anything for God? Oh, well, I couldn't, you see, I'm not educated. There's your Bible. Now, get as much education as you can. I'm not fighting that. But I'm not educated. There's your Bible. Where did God ever say you have to be educated to be a servant of God? But I can't speak very well. Moses said the same thing. And if you can end up being 1/1,000,000th the man that Moses was, you'll be the mightiest man of God alive today. But there's no buts. No buts. Unlearned and ignorant. And that's what shook these people. If God had taken the best theologian in Jerusalem and made him the man that brought great blessing, they wouldn't have taken it such a shock. But he took humble Galilean fishermen. I believe to a large extent that's why God did not introduce the Apostle Paul in the scene right at the beginning. He took the humblest. He showed that it wasn't in learning. He showed it wasn't in natural ability. He showed it was the power of God. The Lord can still do that. Man, there's nothing humbles these characters as much as to see a bunch of nobodies just taken by the power of the Holy Ghost and mightily blessed. So they saw their nothingness. But I want you to notice this. They saw their Christ-likeness. They took note of them. They had been with Jesus. I don't believe they remembered seeing their faces in the house of the high priest. I suppose there's the chance of that. But I don't think so, because certainly Peter was as far out of their company as he could have been. He was out with the servants, so they didn't notice his face. But I think they looked at them, and they listened to them. And as they listened, they realized they were listening again to Jesus Christ. Their Christ-likeness, that's the secret. I wonder, my friend, I wonder when people meet you, do they take note that you have been with Jesus? I wonder, do you go out to face the world as a man who has first been in to face God? Do you first get into the presence of the Lord and see His glory and then go out aflame with His glory to meet with men? Oh, the tragedy today is so many of us, even when we go witnessing, so many of us, even among preachers, when we go preaching, we come to see the face of man before we've ever got to see the face of God. Now, you'll never get like Christ studying a sermon to preach to other people. I can study sermons till I'm blue in the face. That'll not make me like Christ. But you'll get like Christ when you're spending time with Him, when you're learning from Him, when you're spending time especially in listening to His voice and in prayer. My friend, when you are in communion with Christ, then you'll be like Him. Oh, for people who would go out and preachers who would go out as these people did, that the world would take note that they've been with Jesus. Let me ask you personally, who can see Christ in you? Can your wife see Christ in you? Can your children see Christ in you? Can your workmates see Christ in you? How much of Christ is to be seen in you? How often is Christ to be seen in you? When I examine my own heart on this level, I realize how far short I fall. Must lament and mourn before God the awful fleshliness and carnality that so often would mar the image of Christ in the life. Took note of them that they'd been with Jesus. I want to tell you, when people take note that you have been with Jesus, they'll stop thinking, well, now there's a Presbyterian or a Free Presbyterian or a Baptist or anything else. Once they see Christ, that's the turning point. That's when our ministry becomes successful, spiritually speaking, when they see Jesus. Then they saw their fruitfulness. What shut them up? What shut up these apostates? I'll tell you what shut them up. There was a man of 40 years old, and they had seen him for years sitting at the gate, beautiful. And there he was standing beside them. He was leaping and praising God. What can you do with a testimony like that? No matter what you say, not a word you can do or say to gainsay that. Not an action you can take to undo that. Let this church start praying for God to give us outstanding conversions. Let us see the dope addict saved. Let us see the drunkard saved. Let us see the adulterer saved. Let us see those who have sold their souls to the devil mightily wrought upon by the Holy Ghost. Let's see broken homes mended, broken lives made anew in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, you'll silence the devil that way. Oh, you'll not stop as opposition. It'd be a tragedy for us if we could stop as opposition. We'll not stop it. But thank God we'll shut them up. Oh, that God would give us these marks. Boldness, nothingness, Christ-likeness, and fruitfulness. So they had this persecution. I haven't time to show you. If you just take your Bible and go through the New Testament, start at Matthew 5:11-12. Take Acts 5:41. Then Romans 5:3. Turn over to the Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter 4:12-13. And then take the testimony of the Apostle Paul through 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, chapter 6:10, chapter 7:4, chapter 12:10. I'm only mentioning the verses for time doesn't permit us to go into them. And see how these people reacted to persecution and affliction. What did they do? Get down in a corner and say, "Oh God, take us out of this. We're having a terrible time. Oh Lord, save us from trouble. Save us from pain." Did they do that? No, sir. We have reached the stage today where we don't believe a Christian should suffer. We don't believe that a Christian should suffer either physically or any other way. As soon as there's the slightest ache, pain, affliction, opposition, or anything else, we're away to the Lord and we're saying, "Lord, take it away." That's not what these people prayed. They said, "Thank you, Lord, that you've counted me worthy to suffer for your name. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the grace to bear the affliction. Thank you, Lord, for making me powerful enough that the devil is mad enough to give me a good dose of persecution." It's the sort of an attitude they had. And you'll notice the difference in their results and ours. Because finally, just have a look at the consequences of this persecution. It wasn't the result that the apostates desired, but it's the result that the Lord desired. Verse 7 through to 12. First result of the persecution was preaching with power. Verse 7 through to 12, Peter started to preach to this bunch of hypocrites, and man, he let them have it straight from the shoulder. He identified his authority, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, I like Peter. I must say, Peter was a good Free Presbyterian. In fact, he must have come from Northern Ireland. He certainly did not have the smooth tongue. You know, you take the whole outlook on ministry today. Now, this is true among fundamentalists as well. I'm not naming names just to get at people, but I'm telling you, it's true among many fundamentalists today. What's the whole outlook? Let's take the softest approach. Let's not get people's backs up. Let's take them by guile, and then when we've got them so far, then slip a few other things in. Certainly not how the Apostle Peter preached. You notice the name he used. Did he say the Lord Jesus Christ? No, sir, he didn't. Did he say just Jesus Christ? Did he even say the Son of God? No, sir. He said Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if he ever wanted to get those fellas mad, he couldn't have said a worse thing. To this day, if a Jew wants to make you feel like a worm, if you want to insult a Jew in the greatest possible way, you say, "You're a Nazarene." In a Jewish dictionary, when they want to pile their hatred upon the name Christian, they will say, it has the meaning of Nazarene. That's what they thought of the name. And Peter comes and he says, "You see all you fellas with your religious seminaries here and your temple worship and all the rest of it?" He said, "Well, you have no authority from God, but my authority is Jesus Christ, I right out of Nazareth. For God has taken the very place that you have cursed. And he's attached his blessing to it. And he has identified the Son of God with the meanest of the mean and the lowest of the low and the most sinful of the most sinful. Even though he is the pure, spotless, unadulterated, undefiled Son of God, he has identified him with the meanest of sinners. Sinners Jesus came to save." Man, that's something that the religious establishments have never liked. Jesus came for nice people. Jesus came for educated people. Jesus came for cultured people. Jesus came for poetic people. Oh, but don't talk about sinners. You can go down to your mission hall in the middle of the town and rant and rave all you like down there, but don't talk to us about that. That's how the Lord Jesus talked. And that's how his apostles talked. And that's how Peter talked here. He identified his authority.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.